Well, we have come to the last of the series, Saints at Work. We at last arrived there, Saints at Work. A long, long journey. We arrived at Saints at Work. Now, a Roman Catholic bishop was driving along the dusty road of Durban. And as he was driving along, he saw black boy walking along the pavement, and so he just said, I'll be a good bishop today, I'll be a good Christian. So he came to this boy and stopped the car, and he opened the door to him and says, son, do you want a lift? This black boy looked at this Catholic bishop, you know, white man with the white seats and polished things, you know, I couldn't believe it, giving me a lift. Yes, sir. And he jumped into the car, so he closed the door and he was driving along. And the bishop wanted to tell this boy about his faith. And he didn't know where to start. So in the end, he got courage and he said, son, are you a Catholic? So the boy looked up and with his eyes beaming, you know, no, sir, I have enough trouble being a black boy. Now, while the bishop didn't know how to pass the message of his faith, the black boy had no problem in communicating to the bishop exactly what he thought about the bishop's faith. You know, what is one Christian work we all are asked to do? We are saints at work. What is one Christian work every Christian is commanded to do? Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And you shall be my witnesses. Now, all of us are not called to preach. All of us are not called to lead in a way Helen and Hugh and other people lead. But everyone is a witness. Every Christian is a witness. So, because every saints are Christians, we are working together. We are working together. We are working together. And the working together in witnessing about Jesus Christ. In witnessing. So let's look at some of the areas in which our witnessing entail. First of all, let's look at what is the definition of a witness. How do you define witnessing? A witness. How do you define a witness? Or what a witness is? In defining, in the Bible you always say the positive and the negative. So look at the positive. What is a witness? Now, a witness is a person who had first-hand experience of Jesus Christ and His saving power. Acts 1:8, we saw. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power, and then you shall be my witnesses. In other words, a witness is a person who had a first-hand experience of Jesus Christ and His saving power. And the Holy Spirit come upon you. And Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How? By His Spirit. So Jesus Himself comes and lives in us. So witnessing for Christ is more than sharing a theological or a doctrinal view, as the Catholic bishop thought that he ought to do. A personal witness always points to Christ. A personal witness always points to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We do not go around preaching about ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We do not go around preaching about ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. We are to be witnesses not only of our conversion some years ago, but also what God teaches us every day in the little things in our everyday life. Witness to what God teaches us. We read the Bible as we share with others what we have learned. Also, witness to the reality of Christ in our everyday life. That is why 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So a personal witness is a spiritual ministry and includes spiritual warfare. So we looked at what a witness is. It's a spiritual ministry. It is pointing to Christ and is sharing what God has done. Now let's look at what a witness is not. What a witness is not. And I've got a few subheadings here. A witness is not a spectator. Is not a spectator. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power. You are also involved in an experience of changed life. You are also involved in an experience of changed life. So let's... You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. So when I became a Christian, I'm not a patched up Hindu. I'm a new Christian. A new creation. A new creation you are. So you're involved in an experience of changed life. Suppose, just imagine you have an accident near St. Helens outside. And everybody, when the service is going on, everybody rushes out. And then you are taken to the court as a witness. And you say, well, what do you say? Well, oh, by the way, oh, we all rushed out. And Hugh Palmer was there and he told me what happened. And he explained everything. Hey, you take that man out. See, you can't have a second-hand witness. You can't be a second-hand witness. One happened to be on the scene of an accident, cannot give evidence with a second-hand experience of hearsay. Of hearsay. You know, Peter was a spectator in the courtyard, isn't it? He denied Jesus 3 times as he was wiping his hand. And 3 times he said, aren't you one of them? So, oh, I don't know him at all. Don't know him at all. But when he came in the Pentecost, you know, after Pentecost, he was a witness. Acts 2:32. Let me read it out to you. Acts 2:32. God has raised this Jesus to life, said Peter, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Peter was a witness at Pentecost. Do you just witness to the conversion you had a few years ago, or to the reality of life in your everyday life as you're talking to people? What Christ means to you today? For this you have to be with Jesus and his word daily. You know, Acts 4:13. When the crowd saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were common, uneducated men, they wondered and they recognized they had been with Jesus. So if you have been in your quiet time with Jesus, reading his word and praying to him, then God becomes a reality and you can share what Jesus means to you in your everyday life. You know, some people never run out of steam for Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Why do some people never run out of steam for Jesus Christ? Because they're daily charged. They're charged daily. And God has given us a gift of speech. And it must be tuned to God to be of some use in the world for his glory. So we are not spectators. Secondly, we are not a counselor. We are not a counselor. A witness is not a counselor. A difficult question, if you do not know the answer, be honest. Say so. Well, I don't know. Don't cover up. You know, many people try to think that, they think that they have to give an answer to every question people ask. Well, if you don't know, just say, I don't know. I don't know about it. Now, let me explain anything. Now, you don't have to understand the theory of solar energy to enjoy the sunshine, do you? Every time you go to the beach to have a lovely sunshine, you don't look in how the solar energy was created and how did it change into a tan or anything like that. You don't have to do that. But you can add, if you do not know the question, but you can add, but this I know, that Jesus changed my life and God is real to me today through Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 9, verse 30. I'll read it out, 25. Don't worry, I'll read it out. You know the man who was cured of blindness? And when in 24, a second time, the Pharisees summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And what did this blind man say? What man was blind? He replied, verse 25, John 9:25. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, and now I see. I remember Doreen Irwin, who was a number one witch in this country, and she was converted. And when she went to Oxford, among the big educated eggheads, and they tried to question her, you know, all theology and doctrine and all, and she said, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. He says, but this I know. I was a witch. Now I'm a Christian. This I know. I remember once I was in Westminster. There's a public school, very posh public school in Blackfriars. I don't know what it's a city, London public school. I don't know. It's not there now. My first time I went to speak there in 1968. I just became a Christian. And I don't know very much about things. But I talked about Christ. And then a young boy, soon after I came out, he came to me, are you an Armenian or a Calvinist? I says, I ain't got a clue what you're talking about. But if you wanted to know whether Jesus answered prayers, yes, he does. So I just don't know. I mean, you don't have to argue. And don't argue. That's one thing. Don't argue. We can't argue people into the kingdom. We will have to leave the job to the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine the chaos in a courtroom if the witness tried to argue the case with the accused? You know, we don't have to argue the case out to a successful verdict. That's not our job. So don't argue. As soon as we start an argument, the other person stops listening and just wait for you to stop to jump in and give his view. So don't argue. And that's biblical too. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 23 says, Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Because you know they produce quarrels. Sometimes we only can go so far and we speak about Christ and His Word, then we step back. And let the person go along with the words we have spoken to. And go along with the Holy Spirit and the Word. Let the Holy Spirit does its work in that person's life. You only have to do a certain amount. You know, every person becoming a Christian is like a big chain with many links. You only have to be that link which God wants you to be. You know, I used to wonder, when I first became a Christian, everybody was pressurized. You have to be a witness. You have to talk about Christ. And you have to, you have to lead others to Christ. And I was under so pressure. I used to think that if I'm talking to somebody, if he hasn't knelt down and said the prayer, I have failed. That is not my job at all. And then I realized, I only have to be that link which God wants you to be. And what a liberation it was for me in witnessing. You know, I really enjoy, it's like breathing. You're talking about Christ all the time. And you're sharing. Witnessing is like breathing. It's that simple. And you take, I was coming along from my office to St. Helens one day at lunchtime. And as I came to Leadenhall Street, a man came from the building and said, do you know where St. Mary's Axe is? Now, you know, from St. Mary's Axe, it's only about 100 yards from the St. Andrew's, corner of St. Andrew's and St. North Street. So I said, yes, I'm going there. You come to me. I'll show you, you know, like. And as I was walking, I just said, you know, I was a Hindu. I became a Christian in this country. And aren't you so lucky in your country, in your religion? Jesus said, I am the way. I can only show you the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Oh, I never realized it. Yeah. Well, if you wanted to find God and if you wanted to know heaven and earth, come to Jesus. All he has to say is, he is the way. Aren't you lucky? And by the time I reached St. Andrew's, so I just left him. I don't have to worry anything anymore. I carried on. So it's not my problem. And somebody else will come and take over from what God has done. So just do the things God wants you to be. A link in the chain. Maybe smile. Maybe sometimes do some little good things and they know that you're a Christian. And you're witnessing in your good works, in your conversation, in the things that you've prayed and answered. It's like breathing. Your whole life is a witness. Not just when you're talking about Christ. Just like a light. It's a light shines. It's all the time. It's reflecting light into the areas that it where it's put in. And then witnessing is not a spectator, is not a counselor, then is not a prosecutor. A witness is not a prosecutor. You know, the devil does that. He wants death sentence on the accused. And John 3:17. You know John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. And 17 is really caught my eye. But God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So in witnessing, we are not to point a finger at somebody. You know the famous saying, when you point a finger at somebody, there are three fingers pointing at you. See, when we are pointing a finger at somebody, you don't know what problems in your life. So don't point a finger at somebody. If you wanted to find out witnessing, responsive witnessing, learn John chapter 4, verse 7 to 42 in your quiet time. When you have a moment, study John chapter 4, verse 7 to 42. From there you can understand the master's art of witnessing, how Jesus Christ witnessed to the Samaritan woman, leading someone to the truth. The first thing he told her about herself is that you are right. You know, he asked for water, and then they had a conversation, and says, come on, bring your husband in. And said, I have no good husband. That you said right. He didn't point a finger and say, you're a sinner, you silly slut. He didn't say that. Or rotten girl. That you said you're right. You know, he illuminated the truth about sin in her life. Jesus knew. If we had to tackle that person, he had to tackle the sin in her life. And in witnessing, we are not to condemn people. We are not to make, but we have to make clear about the sin. We have to call spade a spade. We have to explain the sin is sin. We can't cover it up. But we prosecute, don't point a finger at somebody. We do have to say what is right and what is wrong. We shouldn't shrink from it. The main thing I try to do is that I never say thou shalt not do this, or thou shalt not do, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. There's a way of putting things. So don't prosecute, not a prosecutor. And then witness is not a judge. Witness is not a judge. John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. Let me put it on the overhead projector. John 12:47-48. If anyone hears my message and does not obey it, I will not judge him. I came not to judge the world, but to save it. Whoever rejects me and does not accept my message has one who will judge him. The words I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. When Jesus came for the first time, he came to save the world. But he will come again to judge the world. Then we won't have any time. That time he will come to judge the world. But meanwhile, he has left his word. Now I thought about it. And you know, one day suddenly the message clicked. What Jesus is saying that my word is so simple And the Spirit is available to those who are seeking God. That if a man rejects my word, the words itself will say that you have rejected it, rejected him. See, the word is so simple. And see, John, Jesus said in John chapter 7:17, if any man wishes to do God's will, he will know that my teaching comes from God. The Holy Spirit reveals to him. He told Pilate, everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. So the word is so simple. I can't laugh when I look at it, the theologians and the big speakers. When the world's greatest theologian came down and spoke the most profound doctrine in the world, even the peasants could understand it. Even the shepherds could understand it. It is the Pharisees who got into hot water trouble. If the bishop was there, he wouldn't understand a word what he was speaking about. Because they didn't want to. So, we are not a judge. Witnessing is not judging. We are not to judge in our witnessing. Let the word of God we have shared do the judging. Some Christians, again, use the gifts God has given us as a yardstick to measure other Christians. And what a tragedy that is. Don't use the gift God has given you to judge other Christians. How wrong. Our commission is to witness, not to judge, not to judge. Witnesses, not judges. And fifthly, witness is not an extortionist. Is not an extortionist. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul says very clearly, we do not try to trick people into believing. We are not interested in fooling anyone. We never try to get anyone to believe that the Bible teaches what it doesn't. All such shameful methods we forgo. All such shameful methods we forgo. We are not to push people into decisions. God has given them absolute freedom of choice. And he never twists anybody's arm to make him or her a Christian. Even though he loves them more than anybody else in this world. More than we love them. Do you know, God's arms are open to everybody. And if I don't see a man in heaven, the only reason he is not there because he or she willfully rejected God. Willfully rejected God. And his heart grieves when someone turns away from him. Because he died for them. No, I didn't die for the sinners. So, it didn't cost me that much. But it cost God the cross. And you remember I was telling you when you were talking about the cost in St. Helens. That when my son given his liver to Hugh Palmer, you know, so that he may be cured. And if Hugh Palmer says, I don't want it, you know, how much I will be hurt. And God hurt much more when he suffered so much so that people may live. And he said, I don't want it. Even with that sorrow in his heart, he would not push people into decision because he has given us absolute freedom. I remember we had a Mr. McGuire. He came to our office. He's the chief engineer for Tilbury Dock on the refrigeration plant, you know, container ships. He came 3 months in St. Helens, in Lloyd's Register Shipping. So every Tuesday I invited him to St. Helens, gave him a free lunch. And 10 lunches he had, and nothing was happening. So I just got a bit worried. I was about to say, no, Mr. McGuire, no. Now, you had my 11 lunches, free lunches. No, nothing. Now, come on, make up your mind, you know. And a little boy said, Vijay, don't do that. Because if you push him into decision, you have to carry him for the rest of your life. But if I convert him, you have a victory. See? If we convert somebody, we have a problem. We have to push him to read Bible studies and prayer and reading and carry him to church. But when God does in a person, They come. Now, come on, I wanted to study the Bible. And they wanted to read. And there's a great desire in their heart because God is working in their heart. I mean, I've seen it many, many times. I've been in Oxford, in the assistant missioner. I remember a man from Morocco became a Christian. And I said, now the only time I can be, if you won't read the Bible, is 5 o'clock in the morning. So I'll be up at 5 o'clock. And you know, this man knocked at my door at 5 o'clock with the Bible in his hand. He said, look here, I know you told me that you're going to read the Bible in the morning. You couldn't believe it. 5 o'clock in the morning. See, God has worked in his heart. So don't make a decision for other people. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Only God gives the growth. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So, well, we have seen what a witness is and what a witness is not. Now, when to witness? When to witness? To be a witness, we must receive the summons. We must receive the summons. We can't just barge into a courtroom and witness to something we are not requested to do so by the judge. Can you imagine in the courtroom, up in London, in Temple Inn or somewhere, you just barge in and say, hey, by the way, I've got something to say about this thing. The judge will say, will you take that man out, please? Because we have to be summoned. We will be ruled out of order in a worldly court. Self-initiated witness leads to confusion. Self-initiated witness leads to confusion. So pray, seek the Lord, get his permission before you speak. Feel your way through in your conversation and be prepared at a moment's notice to give evidence when you are called. You know, the one you looked at, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who speaks to you, who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So be prepared, always. And also Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 7. When Jeremiah said, but Lord said to me, do not say that you are too young. But go to the people I sent you and tell them everything I command you to say. Everything I command you to say. Take the opportunities as we are summoned. In fact, we should be looking for them. We should be looking for them. You know, Apostle Paul, he went to the synagogue and preached. Now he was arrested. He was chained to the two guards. Now, if I was in Paul's place, I would say, look at me, I've been arrested and I've been chained here, I can't go to the synagogue and preach. Paul didn't say that. I'm a prisoner. Paul says, my, I've got two prisoners next to me, and he preached to them. He speak to them about Jesus Christ. So use what you have given instead of mourning what you haven't got. God put you somewhere. He knows about it. He knows your problems and difficulties. He knows your tensions and anxieties. So use the opportunities where you are. Don't mourn. You can pray about opportunities, but don't mourn what you haven't got, because God hasn't given it to you. And if we are desirous of opportunities, we'll see them. But if you are not desirous of looking for it, we'll miss it a mile. We'll miss it a mile. Now, I want to give you some practical help in getting the message across. We looked at the definition of a witness. Now, I want to look at the strategy in working out our mission. In strategy. And first is, realize God is at work. Realize God is at work. In us. First, in us. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. God is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Mark 1:17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you realize, when I looked at that, it says, the response comes from us, but the ability comes from Him. See, follow me, and the response comes from us. And I will make you fishers of men. The ability comes from Him. You know the promise, Acts 1:8? You shall receive power. Not you shall generate your own power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So witnessing is not intended to be a do-it-yourself effort. Witnessing is not a do-it-yourself effort. Not saint at work. Saints at work. Saints. We all are in it together. It's not a do-it-yourself effort. So it's work in us and it's work in them. In them. God is already at work in the heart of the person even before we began to speak to the person. And furthermore, along with us, there may be many other people praying for that person. Brothers, father, sister, godparents, friends, praying for that person unknown to us even before we speak to that person. I don't know Penelope, who was here. I mean, she became a Christian last week. And her parents are Christians. And I just asked him, "What about your parents?" They've been praying. Her grandparents were praying for her. And I didn't know anything about it. I'm sure many people didn't know anything about it. See, it's work in us, it's work in them. So we are sharing with God and with other saints in rescuing that lost soul into the family. Rescuing that lost soul into the family. So we have got in them, in others we are praying. John chapter 16 verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convince the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces them, not my words. We cannot see the work of the Holy Spirit in a person when we look at that person. So don't make a decision for her or for him. Don't make a decision. I don't know, one of the wonderful verses I like in the Bible is Acts 16 verse 14. One of those who heard us, said Paul, was Lydia from Thyatira, who was a dealer of the purple cloth. And Lord opened her mind to pay attention to what Paul was saying. Isn't that marvelous? God opened her mind to hear, to pay attention to what Paul was saying. God works, God prepares, God convicts, God calls, and God converts. And He alone can do the work or give new life to the person. So His work in them, His work in us, His work in them, and work in others. So expect a positive response. Expect a positive response. How many non-Christian friends have you? We are not to sit and wait for people to come. Even though God may send people to us. There are times when God has sent people to me. But we are to go. We are to go. And we have to take the initiative. And don't go and witness to somebody, "Oh, he'll never become a Christian. You know, he's not interested." I mean, be positive. God is working in them. God is working in us. He can take our words and give them life. So expect a positive response. And then, make friends with a person. Make friends with a person. Make friends with a person. Be friendly. And then carefully prepare your testimony in advance. Prepare your testimony in advance. Story of how you became a Christian. Thessalonians 2:8. Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news from God, but even our own lives. Even our own lives. Prepare your testimony in advance. Now, the testimony helps people to listen to us and keeps us from preaching at them. You know, if I'm telling about my story, I mean, I'm not telling them, you must become a Christian. So it stops us preaching to them. And if you want a good testimony, it's Acts 26. When you go home, you can look at it. Acts 26, how Paul gave his testimony. And there are four things we learn from it. There's a gracious introduction. What his life was before when he met Christ. His actual commitment to Christ and what Christ means to him today. If you look at Acts 26, if you've got a Bible, turn to Acts 26. And I'll go very quickly. I've got in my notes, so don't worry. You can study them at home. Acts 26, 1 to 3. And here we find a typical example of a gracious introduction. It's before you, Paul Agrippa, no, King Agrippa, that I have reason to argue with you. Very gracious introduction. And you can speak when you're, you know, you, John and or Mary, you and I have been friends for some time. Can I tell you how, you know, what Christ means to me? Be sympathetic to a person. You're talking to a person. Love them. Earn their respect to speak to them. Be polite. It must come naturally in your conversation. And study the chapter carefully. It will give you in your spare time. Then what your life was before you met Christ. Second part. Acts 4, chapter 26, 4 to 11. If you read it, you'll find how Paul was before he became a Christian. Well, you may not have such a fantastic testimony, you know. Tell them the fact. You know, far more people are interested in you if you are brought up as an ordinary Englishman. Because they can relate, you know. They can identify themselves with you than if you are a drug addict or anything like that. See, if I stand up and say, I was a Hindu, yes, that's very good, very good. But if Andrew stand up and say, well, I was brought up in an English home with a Christian, so, oh, that's me, that's me, that's me. See, they love this. You see, you're important. Every one of you is important. So you don't have to make up a big story or anything like that. Be natural. Tell the truth. And you will find how you relate more to people than you think. An actual commitment to Christ, verse 12 to 18. Actual commitment, how Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road. Or when you came to Christ. Or how you came. Maybe you don't remember the actual points. They say so. But you must have some idea at certain time in your life that you came to an assurance of forgiveness, that your sins were forgiven and you are right with God. And what he means to you today, 19 to 23, what he means to you today. Now, why should you prepare your testimony? Because this helps us to keep brief. Do you know, I'm interested in myself. And we can go on and on and on and on. And after 2 minutes, the person who is listening to you about yourself will lose interest. And then, look around, now somebody is going to save me from this fellow. You know, like, they'll stop listening. They start looking, somebody to come and save them. So 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes is the maximum people can listen to you about yourself. You know, interest of others in your life is brief. If Paul can do it in 2.5 minutes, we can do it. Now look, read that passage. 2.5 minutes it took Paul. If Paul can do it in 2.5 minutes, we can do it. And then it helps us to concentrate on what we are saying. And to the person we are speaking to, then worrying about what I'm going to say next. You know, we've got your testimony ready. You know exactly what you're going to say. So you stop worrying. you can concentrate on the person you're talking to than worrying about what you're going to say next. Then thirdly, it helps us to avoid hesitancy and nervousness that may make the listeners to look at you rather than what you're saying. I don't know. I've seen some speakers, you know, the speaker, they put their hand up and jingle the coin in their hand. And I'm more worried about the coin than what they're talking about. I remember I was in Tunbridge church there, a big church in Tunbridge, and speaking to the young people there. And I was so nervous, and I was doing that. You know, I was doing that when I was speaking. And I see 12 people sitting in front, and their eyes going up and down. So they look at you rather than what you have to say. So it stops your hesitancy and nervousness. And be natural in your conversation, like breathing. It's as simple as that. And then we can give God the glory. Because if you've prepared your testimony, you know exactly what you're saying. You know, you're not saying off your cuff. You know exactly what to say. So you can give God the glory rather than what a great person I am. Because, and you know, some people think that, you know. Lord, aren't you lucky you got me? You and I can do great things, you know. Some people think that. So we can avoid that in our testimony. So how do you prepare? How do you prepare the testimony? Write it out. Be brief. Edit it. Read it and see if it makes sense. Avoid meaningless words. You know, I went forward in a meeting in Haringey or in Kuhn Park Ranges or in St. Helens. It doesn't mean anything to. I went forward. What does it mean? Well, I went forward. Be specific. I'm saved. What does that mean to a non-Christian? So avoid generality and exaggeration. I became a Christian. It's absolutely fantastic. No, say why. I mean, if fantastic, it doesn't mean anything to other people. Say why. So you, when you're writing down, you can correct those mistakes that you may make in your ordinary conversation. Be honest. My personality need not be any less interesting if I weren't a drug addict or a womanizer or a prostitute or anything like that. See? So don't cover up. Be practical be honest. And fourth practical help is use questions. Use questions. Let's come back. Use questions and be a good listener. Use questions and be a good listener. And questions, you have to be careful when you're using questions. Let me put it out to you. Somebody asked me when I was speaking, do you love me because you want to convert me? Or do you want to convert me because you love me? Do you love me because you want to convert me? Or do you want to convert me because you love me? Now you're asking questions not to pressurize them, not to convert them, but being a friend. So use questions. And be a good listener. Be a good listener. The best way to make people to listen to you is to listen to them. You know James 1:19, quick to learn, quick to hear, and slow to speak. James 1:19, and have a set of questions ready, and memorize them, and use it casually in your conversation. To find out about the other person, more about him. So why do I use questions? It helps me to be a good listener instead of being a pressurizer. Secondly, we can pray for that person instead of worrying about what you're going to say next. You know the questions. So you don't have to worry what I'm going to say next. You ask the question and you listen. Because you know exactly what you're going to say next. So you don't have to worry. It avoids hesitancy. And we can take the initiative when we're asking questions. And you're asking, I mean, you can ask the right questions. And we can take the initiative and guide the conversation when we're chatting to somebody. And find out how far the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life. Now, questions are a feeder ways. Questions will lead you to two ways to live. No, this is not a two ways to live. It's a feeder ways. Because you get an opportunity to finally, questions will lead you to get into a place and help the person to find Christ. So it's only a feed the ways. And after a meeting, one thing I can tell you, I've learned from my mistake. When you're taking somebody to St. Helens or to any other evangelistic meeting, a non-Christian, never, never ask that person, what do you think about it? Because most likely they'll tell you, and then you'll be defending the speaker than talking about Christ. Many times I ask a rotten speaker, then I'll be defending the call. I don't like what he said, you know. I remember I took the bank manager, you know, one of us is a, you know, Lloyd's Bank, there's a bank manager in our group here. His predecessor, I took him to St. Helens. He's not here now. He's in our CATS group. I met him in on Monday night. Now, I took him to St. Helens, and he said, what do you think about it? So he said, I don't believe a word what Dick says. And I had to defend Dick all the time instead of taking something from that meeting and sharing with him. So don't say what you think about it. It may lead you into trouble. I'm only just giving you a tip from the mistakes I made. Now, a set of typical questions will help. Let me show you the questions that I have in mind. It's only typical, but the first question I ask is, have you thought much about Jesus before? Have you thought much about Jesus before? Now, that's only the substance of the question. Now, I can put it in any way I like it. What I wanted to know is, have the person thought about Jesus before? Now, Roy Barker was brought up in a public school here. He was a senior man in Japan. And I had 3 months teaching him in the head office. And he was going to South Africa. And I mean, it would have been foolish for me to say, have you thought much about Jesus before? He was brought up in a public school. He went to chapel. You know, I mean, it's stupid for me to say. So I asked him, are there any churches in Japan? So he said, yes, I send my children, but I never went. So I knew exactly where he stood. See, he wasn't a Christian. He sent his children. So you're trying to get out how much the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life. So You see, when you're having coffee or you met a person, having got friendly with a person, you can just put in the question in your conversation, have you thought much about Jesus before? And wait for an answer and find out and lead the conversation. The second question is, would you call yourself a Christian or are you still seeking God? Now, it may take me 2 months before the first question and the second question. Sometimes it may take me only 1 week. It depends upon your relationship with the person and the time you get. Now, if you look at it, would you call yourself a Christian? And are you still seeking God? You're giving the benefit of the doubt. You're trying to be positive. Not you're a pagan, you know. That's not a question. Would you consider yourself a real Christian? Or are you still seeking God? Smile. Don't drill at them. I remember in General Synod, there was a nun sitting next to me. And I couldn't ask her, would you call yourself a Christian? Because she had the whole gear on her, you know. So I asked her, would you meet non-Christians in your vocation? So he said, never. So I knew she wasn't a Christian. So I gave her a journey into life. And sent her 2 ways to live. Because I didn't add it in my pocket. See, so you have to use your own questions to find out whether the person has accepted Jesus Christ as a savior. If the person says you're getting too personal, stop. Oh, nice weather, isn't it? Smashing weather. Immediately change the subject because you don't have to make the person to become a Christian or anything like that. You're only trying to find out. And in England, we are very lucky. We can talk about the weather and change the conversation easily. Now, the third question is, if someone were to ask you what a real Christian is, how would you answer him or answer her? If someone were to ask you what a real Christian is, how will you answer him or ask her? What would you say? Now, invariably, 99% of the people when I'm talking to, at that point, they will be not Christians. Because in the first 2 questions, they say, I was converted 10 years ago. Or I became a Christian. Or I was brought up in a Christian family and I love the Lord. So the question, 99% of the time, they'll tell you some stupid things.
you know, a person who go to church or give all his money or become a bishop or archdeacon's nephew or something like that. And if you say something stupid, don't take the Bible and hammer the person with the Bible. Says, oh, that's right, that's right. You know, I also thought the same thing some time ago. So identify yourself with that person. Well, I also thought the same thing some time ago. So would you give me 10 minutes to show you from the Bible what a real Christian is? That's the final. Now we are going to two ways to live. We are heading there now, you know. Would you give me 10 minutes to explain, to show you from the Bible? See, from the Bible, what a real Christian is. Listen. Don't jump on them and hammer them. Because you only ask the question. And they have their opinion they can give you. Now, if they say, no, I don't want it, leave it. You only have to go so far. Learn the questions by heart. Learn it to use them in a natural conversation in your own way. Be alert. Be tactful. Learn from your mistakes. I remember I went to Maria Lack Hospital. And there was a mother superior there. And she said, I asked her, you know, I really thank God for you, because Mary Lack Hospital is a hospital for geriatric, or the person terminal diseases, and these nuns look after them until they die, and very hard work, and I mean they are doing it for Christ. I mean, I thought they were doing it for Christ. So I talked to the mother superior. Said, I'm a Christian. I was a Hindu. I became a Christian, and I'm glad you're a Christian. She said, no, I'm a Catholic. So I knew I made a mistake. So I said, that's very nice. So let me show us, you love the Lord Jesus, don't you? She said, yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had a good conversation from there. I made a mistake, but don't worry about it. From there you learn it. Next time I won't ask that question to a mother superior or to a nun or something like that. So she invited me to a Bible study there. And we had a Bible study, and we had a good time. Only the trouble was, she asked me to pray. I said, no, you lead the prayer. So she said, Our Father who art in heaven. Well, it's all right. So at the end, I said, I'll give her another chance. Will you conclude in prayer? And she said, Our Father who art in heaven. She didn't know any other prayer. She couldn't pray. I don't know whether she could or she couldn't. So they need to grow. I mean, just because they are mother superior doesn't mean that they are on fire for the Lord. They may be in their good works. I mean, they may be Christians, I don't know. But I'm just saying that don't worry about your mistakes. Learn from them. And use your questions profitably. Realize God is at work. Make friends with the person. Carefully prepare a testimony. Use questions. Use questions. And if somebody asks, yes, I would like to know, invariably, I would not take the two ways to live and straight away give the answer. I would wait, say, now let's make an appointment. So I can choose the place, I can choose the time, I can ask other people to pray when I'm speaking. So usually I apply. I mean, there are times when I have done it straight away. It depends upon the situation. And let the person take the Bible and read. Let them read it. I mean, whenever I'm sharing somebody how to become a Christian, I always let them read the Bible. Even though whatever method you use, bridge, two ways live, four spiritual laws, or whatever it is, let them read the word and sit down. And finally, use the sword. Use the sword. The word of God. You know, Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. A personal witness is a spiritual ministry, and it includes spiritual warfare. Can you imagine? Suppose you're watching a television, and there's a snake, and a soldier comes along, and he's got a gun on his hand. So he leave the gun on the side, or he's got a sword. He leave the sword on the side, and he tried to catch the snake with his hand. Think stupid, wouldn't you? We often leave the word of God aside and give them our own opinions. And the devil loves to get us into a good fight. So don't argue. Quote, they said, don't argue. Learn your verses by heart. And if anybody come and ask you, can you tell me how to become a Christian? Don't say, oh, where is Hugh? Where is Helen? Please help. No, you should be able to do it yourself. That's why you're learning the verses by heart. So let me conclude. Three things we have to think about in witnessing. First, we need to learn. Matthew 4:19. Can you take Matthew 4:19 and Matthew 4:19? We need to learn. If somebody has got it, can you read it for me? Matthew 4:19.
Come, follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men.
Yes, I will make you fishers of men. We need to learn. Secondly, we need to love. John 13. Can you turn to 13, 34 and 35? John 13, 34 and 35.
The new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
We need to love. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. Then we need the Spirit. We look at it, Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. We need the Spirit. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are your witnesses. We shall be your witnesses. You call each one of us to be your witness and to be workers together in rescuing people to your kingdom, in helping those who do not honor you and worship you, that they too may worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to be your workers in reality. Teach us, Lord. Help us to learn. Help us to love. And help us to not to grieve your spirit, but to work in coordination with your spirit to be a witness for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.